We're working out of the book of Luke. And if you're in Luke, turn with me to chapter 5. Our message today is entitled, Follow Me. This is a story that I think most of you are pretty familiar with. At least those of you who've spend any time in the church studying the Word of God or listening to the Word of God. I'm not going to assume that everyone here knows the Word of God that well or assume that everybody in here is saved. But this is one of those stories that I personally have always found intriguing. Okay? This is the calling of Levi, also known as Matthew. I'm going to read the passage for you real quick, and then we'll get into it. So Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read from verses 27 through 31. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. Now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were guests with him. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus replied to them, the healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, I'm going to try not to preach for an hour this morning, as I'm prone to do. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to cover as much as I can this morning, and then we will continue tonight. So, I hope you guys can all come back tonight. The Chiefs are not playing today, are they?
Nope.
So you've got no excuse not to come back tonight. All right, so we'll pick up. Says Jesus goes out and he sees a tax collector, Levi. And there's a lot of little words there that we could spend all day just kind of talking about. But the first thing I want you guys to notice is this. Jesus did what? He went out. He didn't just hang out in one place and expect people to come to him. Right? He says, he went out. He says, Jesus went out and he sees this tax collector, Levi. Now, we know this thing, okay, that these tax collectors, they were reviled. Nobody liked tax collectors back then, nor today. Okay? Does anybody like the IRS? I didn't think so. I have yet to meet a single person who sincerely says, I like the IRS. Yeah, just because you work there, does that mean you like it though? No. Yeah, exactly. I have yet to meet a single person that can actually say, I truly like the IRS. Now, I want you to picture this. The IRS, at least to some extent, we understand where some of the money goes. Some of it. Now, I didn't say all of it. Some of it. You are dealing here with a people who are living in a colonized situation. Rome is the colonizer. They say, hey, we're going to colonize you. We'll let you live as you normally do. We'll let you worship as you normally do. However, we're going to put our own governor over you. You will have your local leaders who report to our governor. But every single one of you, because now you're part of the Roman territories, you've got to pay taxes to Caesar. So what they do is they hire a few people. Mark, Jamie, yes, and you too, young man. They will hire you guys as tax collectors and say, hey, this is your job. You guys collect taxes. See, but the way Rome worked, they said, whatever you collect above what is due to Caesar, you can put in your own pocket. All right? So just think about that. If the local IRS office is, yeah, you know, she'd be wealthy now. You know, they said, hey, whatever you guys can get above the normal percentage, hey, you just get to keep. See, this is one of the reasons why people didn't like Zacchaeus either. Remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man? Okay? It's the same reason. So these tax collectors, people didn't like him, firstly because they worked for Rome, and secondly because they were crooks. They were crooks. So you got this guy, Levi, nobody likes the dude. They have to do business with him because they're required to, but they know he's rich because he is also taking from them and putting in his own pocket. Ain't that lovely? See, because Jesus approaches this guy. Jesus knows everything about these tax collectors. But he approaches this man. And we don't know, scripture doesn't give us any story of him coming to a conversion or Jesus telling him, hey, I am the Messiah, follow me. He doesn't say any of that. We don't know, just Jesus came up to him and he says, follow me. I want you to think about those two words, okay? Follow me. They're very, very powerful words, if not the most powerful words in the life of Levi, prior to this and possibly afterwards. It was enough that Levi just left everything. Okay? Like I said, the narrative doesn't give us a conversion experience of Levi or the process of it. However, we just know Jesus says to him, what? Follow me. So, what does Jesus mean when he says, follow me? What does he mean? I'll give you a list of things. First one, he says, give everything up. Give everything up. And everything means just literally just that. But in case you don't quite understand, he's saying, turn away from any unscrupulous ways that you've lived. Turn away from it all. He's saying, believe in me. He's saying, trust in me. And he's saying, live for me. Let me ask you a question. I don't want you to any show of hands, but I want you to answer this to yourself. Those of you who know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you came to that transforming part of your life, when you gave your life to him, did you understand that he was saying, I want you to give everything up and completely trust me? I would say most of you probably didn't understand it. You didn't understand just everything it entailed. But this is part of why we are supposed to disciple people. So part of discipleship, people learn and understand that. But then you've lived your life as a believer, for some of you for many years, some of you decades. Do you still get it? Let me ask you this. When you look at your life, when you take the time to just inspect your life, have you given everything up to Jesus? See, in my short life, what I've discovered is this. As people, we have a tendency of giving things up to Jesus that we feel like, hey, you know what? I can't handle this. But the things that we know we can handle, we hold on to. Is that not true? Or the things that maybe we're not so comfortable with, like money. When it comes to tithing, what do? Well, I got all these bills I need to pay first. So maybe I'll hold on to my tithe and take care of all these bills. Why do we do that? Is God not the giver of all things? Is he not the one who gave you that money in the first place? I know you think you worked for it, but hey, who gave you the life? Every single day you wake up in the morning, God's given you, showing you his mercies. But we don't want to tithe because we go, well, you know what? You know, it's my money. I worked hard for it. I need to do this. I need to do this. I need to do this. Well, what does Malachi 3:10 say? Anybody remember? We're not to rob God. And in fact, it says that he's what? He will open up the storehouses of heaven for you when you are obedient, when you tithe. So we get into this thing where we say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. We tell people I'm a Christian. And yet, when we really look at our lives, some aspects of our lives don't show that we love Christ as we claim to do. We really don't. So one thing I learned about following Christ is this. He wants to make you uncomfortable. Jesus wants to make you uncomfortable. Do you guys understand what I just said? Let me repeat that again. Jesus wants to make you what? Uncomfortable. And why is that? Because when you get comfortable, you have a tendency of not depending on him. I told you guys, I shared you guys before my story, how I left the First Baptist Blue Springs to start New Life Church. How I was comfortable there, even though there had been issues at that church, but I wrestled with God for a couple of years when I knew God was telling me, pick up and start a new church. I'm going, how am I going to survive, man? No salary? You want me to just go start a church out of my house and just like that? God wanted to make me uncomfortable. And let me tell you what, I'm still uncomfortable. I'm not going to lie to you. But it forces me to depend on God, to rely on God. It forces me to see just how much God can do. See, when I make you guys, when I come in here every Sunday that I come to preach here, it's been a few months since I've been here, and I make you guys move around, it does two things. Firstly, it's for that particular reason. When you're uncomfortable, because, you see, I grew up in the church, okay? So let me tell you something. I know the routine. You know where you sit every single Sunday. Everybody knows where you sit every single Sunday. Nobody comes and sits in that spot because they know you sit in that spot. And they've got their own place they're going to go hang out in. True? And then when a guest comes in and sits in your spot, how do you usually feel? You're uncomfortable. Let me tell you what. Some of you have some really bad thoughts too. Okay? Let's face the fact here. Some of us have bad thoughts because you go, I can't believe they're sitting in my seat. That is the nature of humans. Okay? We find that spot. We settle in. And we're good. And then you get somebody like me who comes in and say, you know what? I want you to move. Sit somewhere else. And today, what, I moved your altar around and put the flowers on the floor and doesn't look like what Scott would do, right? Actually, some of you would probably have a conniption if Scott came and did this on a Sunday morning. You expect me to do it, but you don't expect Scott to do it. Let's put it that way. But my point is, you get uncomfortable. But here's another thing about being uncomfortable. You have a tendency to listen when you're uncomfortable. See, I know it. Like I said, I used to sit in the same spot at church. I remember because my dad, I get this from my dad. My dad was this kind of people who would just, he would come in. He didn't always sit in the same place. Sometimes he would just go and move two rows up. And everybody's like, why? But he just did. He's an educator. He understands exactly how to stir the pot. Now, we in the culture we come from, and in fact, in I just in most all African cultures, really, it seems this way. When we do church, women sit on one side and men sit on the other. Okay? That's just the way our culture is. So whenever a woman comes and sits over on the men's side, boy, people don't like it. Now, we're starting to see that kind of changing a little more because just like in this culture, you see more women attend church than men. So sometimes the women's side is full and then they just kind of roll over to the men's side. It's kind of embarrassing for the men, if you ask me. Kind of like closet space. Exactly. But you see, here's the thing. You get comfortable in your spot. What happens is you fall into your routine. You listen for the first 10, 15 minutes. And then what do you start doing? Start, well, maybe look at your watch. Sometimes you start thinking about, oh man, the Chiefs, they're playing today. Oh no, they played what, Thursday night, is that right? And you start saying, man, that play, that was good. That was a horrible play. Your mind starts wandering. You start going all over the place. And then you put your head down because you don't want to make eye contact with the pastor because you know the pastor is going to point you out. Or maybe you feel guilty because he's looking right at you. So what do? You look down. And before long, your eyelids take a rest. I've been there. I confess. Some of you may not be willing to confess it, but you know it's true. But you see, the thing is, when you're uncomfortable, you have a tendency to listen. Jesus says, follow me. And when he says, follow me, he's saying, give everything up, get uncomfortable for me. Because now you can listen to what Jesus has to say. You are more likely to act when Jesus tells you to act. Levi, I mean, I have to give this guy some serious props because I'm sure he knew who Jesus was. He had probably heard about the guy and maybe heard him speak from a distance, but he had not had a personal interaction with him. So the guy just showed up to me and says, hey man, follow me. I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking, man, I got a job here. I'm making some good money here, and you want me to just leave the stuff and follow you? But you know what scripture tells us? If you look at verse 28, what did Levi do? Says, so leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. Wow. Talk about obedience. He left everything behind. See, guys, remember, he had his table where he was collecting taxes. And then there was the taxes that were going to Rome. And then he would have a little pouch for whatever he was putting in aside for himself. He got up and left it all. He just says, I'm leaving it all. And we understand that he didn't just leave that table. He left the profession. Levi, like I said, also known as Matthew, is the one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. He became a disciple. He started to follow an unemployed man, an unemployed carpenter, and follow him around who is teaching people, healing people, and also putting Pharisees in their place. He started to hang out with that dude. There's no salary there, guys. He gave everything up. Let me ask you a question again. Are you really following Jesus? Are you really following Jesus? Now, Jesus is not asking you to give up your profession. That's not what I'm saying. But you ought to be asking yourself this question. What areas in my life am I holding on to things that I ought not to be holding to? Every single one of us has got skeletons in a closet somewhere. Every single one of us. I know you probably say, oh, no, I don't. I bet you they are. I may not be able to see them and speak into it, but God does. And I pray he doesn't give me the gift to see it because in me, I've got a mouth. I'll just blurt it out. So, we all have things that we are holding on to in those skeletons that we ought to be giving up because now we follow Christ. We've got to let go. And just as Jesus called Levi to follow him, like I said, he's calling you to do the same. So you say, well, I already know Jesus Christ. Then my question for you, like I said, is does your life show that you're following him? Does your life show that you're following him? If there's any doubt, then you need to rectify it. you need to rectify that problem. See, Levi left everything behind. He got up, he began to follow him. The implication is this, it's an irreversible action. Okay? He burned the bridge. He's not coming back this way anymore. You know, I know you've always been taught never burn bridges, right? Right? I know my parents used to tell me that, you know, you never burn bridges because you never know when you need to come back that way. When Jesus says, follow me, he expects you to burn the bridge because he doesn't want you ever living on that side again. Okay, so it's not just burn the bridge. Burn the bridge, take the ashes and stick them in the ground. Okay, nothing should be left of it. Annihilate it. Following Jesus is not to be taken lightly. It's not to be taken lightly. It is not something you can put on and take off like an old t-shirt. See, I remember when I first came to this country, I was 18 years old, and I remember I was living in Miami, Florida. Okay, how many of you have been to Miami, Florida? It's a beautiful place, isn't it? Oh, what you mean? What does this mean? That's not being in Miami, man. That's just passing through. That's like I flew to the airport and connecting flight. No, I mean, like spend any time in Miami. I lived in Miami for about 6 months. Picture that, 18 years old in Miami. South Miami Beach. I hang out in all those places. And let me tell you something. I don't know how anybody can live as a Christian in Miami. Just saying. The same reason I said the same thing about Las Vegas too. But I just don't know how you can do it. Because sin is everywhere. Everywhere. I remember I walked into Miami Beach for the first time. I got another fellow Zimbabwean who lived there for a while. He still lives there, actually. And he was taking me on a tour of Miami. So he took me to South Miami Beach. We were walking along the boardwalk. And, you know, and people are laying out and everything else, which is fine. And there's a woman laying there topless. I'm an 18-year-old. Hormones are all over the place. And I am seeing that. So you tell me, how is it possible to live a life of following Christ in an environment like that? It's not easy, is it? Let me tell you something. There are people in there that do it. For me, that was not the right place. So I transferred to Oklahoma. Went all the way, as far away as I could from that environment. Timothy says, flee from all temptation, right? I booked it. But let me tell you something. I look at that and I've got to ask this question. Are we really living for Christ? Or do we put on Christ on Sunday morning when we go to church? Then when we get home, take the sucker off, throw it in the laundry. I'll see you next Sunday. Get about your other business. Let me ask you this other question. When you are not here at church on Sunday, or when you're not interacting with your church family, are you the same person when you're interacting with your neighbors? Are you the same person when you're interacting with your work co-workers? When you get in the marketplace? See, in counseling, we've got this term called DID. DID stands for dissociative identity disorder. It used to be called multiple personalities, okay? And most of you probably know that from a negative perspective. I think there was a movie called Sybil back in the 70s. But here's the thing. With DID, it means you got a different personalities. Multiple personality disorder is what another term that they used. But the thing is, if you ask me, every single one of us has some form of DID. The way you behave around your family is not the way you behave around your coworkers. And it's not the way you behave around your friends. In other words, your personality changes a little bit depending on who you're around. Anybody say no to that? I didn't think so. Because you know it's true. But here's the thing. Jesus is saying, when it comes to loving me, when it comes to following me, it needs to be the same regardless of the environment you're in, regardless of who is around you. It ought to be the same. The way you behave at home when it comes to following Christ ought to be the same when you're at school, when you're at work, when you're just hanging around with your buddies. It cannot be different. It cannot be different. In other words, it's a permanent action. See, excuse me. If more Christians took it seriously and they lived it, we would actually see this world change as a result. I wish you knew how many people I have spoken to who tell me the reason they don't go to church anymore is because they're tired of the way people behave, Christians behave, how they say one thing and behave a completely different way. I had a conversation with a lady this last week that was telling me pretty much the same thing. She doesn't go to church anymore. She still believes in God, but she just doesn't go to church. You see, when we don't do that, we actually turn people away from Jesus. Jesus is beautiful. He is beautiful. Everything about Christ is beautiful. So if we lived for Christ, that means we reflect Christ. That makes us beautiful. If people rejected, they rejected, they should be rejected because they feel themselves exposed. That's the only reason why they should be rejecting us. They shouldn't be rejecting us because they see us saying, oh, well, I reflect Christ, and yet you're reflecting the devil himself. See, I do not blame the world for the things that they push on us. You know, we've had lately the push for gay marriages and all this stuff. I really don't blame the world for that because they don't know any different. They're lost. I don't expect them to see the world as you and I, children of God, see it. I can't blame them. What I do know is this. If they don't know God, they know Satan. So it's our job to get the truth out there. Levi took an irreversible action. That means it was a public action. So everyone saw it. Everyone knew the direction his life was going from that point onwards. Totally changed. This also meant that he would be held accountable if he did anything differently. See, in the kingdom of God, there's no room for undercover work. Okay, there's no CIA, Secret Service, KGB. There's none of that in the kingdom of God. You either stand boldly for him or you cower in fear and you return to your old ways as a dog returns to his vomit. I want you to think about that. In the kingdom of God, there is no room for undercover work. You either stand boldly for Jesus, or you cower in fear and you return to your old ways as a dog returns to its vomit. Let me tell you something. Don't go around telling people you're a Christian unless you mean it and you're going to live it. See, because Scripture makes it very clear. We're going to be held accountable for every word that proceeds out of our mouth. If you go around telling people you're a Christian and you don't live it, you're a liar. You're a liar. And Jesus is going to hold you accountable for that. Your life needs to reflect it. You ought to change. So here's what I'm going to do. Almost out of time. I'm going to talk about one more thing and then we'll continue this evening. If you look with me real quick to verse 29. It says, Levi hosted a grand banquet for him, meaning Jesus, at his house. It says, now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were guests with them. Man, the man, can you imagine that? He just left everything. And the first thing he does is he just throws a black tie party for Jesus. I say it's a black tie party because, you know, when you look at his guest list, you know, other tax collectors, they were all the other rich, dirty folk like him. He threw a party for all these people. But he threw the party for Jesus and he invited all these people because he says, you know what? I found the truth. And the first thing I want to do is I want all my buddies to know the truth. I want you to really think about that. He wants all the other dirty, filthy people like himself to know and find and discover what he has discovered. Bill Hybels, I believe, is the one who coined the term Matthew parties. This is what they talked about, a Matthew party. I want to tell you one thing, and I know I've mentioned this before. As a pastor, okay, it's not my job to go out and find people and invite them to church. You guys know that, right? Do you know that? It is not your pastor, Scott. It's not his job to go out and find people and bring them to church. Whose job is it? You guys. His job is to empower you. His job is to provide you the resources you need so you guys can go and do the work. That's how this thing works. But let me tell you something. I led a singles ministry at Pleasant Valley Baptist Church back in the 90s for a while. And I remember the challenges that I had with this group. They always talked about, well, yeah, we want to invite people to church, but we don't know how to. And you'd give them resources and they wouldn't. They always expected me to do it. But then they loved having parties. Those singles, I mean, they had football parties, you know, Royals baseball parties. They had all kinds of stuff. And what I discovered is when we'd go to these parties, it was always just the same people from the Sunday school class. So my question for them was, how come you don't invite your other friends? See, their lives were compartmentalized. They had church friends and they had their non-church friends. And they didn't want the two to mix. You know what happened when they started inviting their non-church friends to these football parties and all these, you know, Valentine's parties, wherever all their Christian friends were? Their non-church friends started to know their church friends, started to get comfortable, and so when they invited them to church, guess what they did? They came. Because now they know other people there. So let me challenge you to this. I know I've already challenged Logan and Abby to do this in our premarital counseling sessions. I'm going to challenge the rest of you to be thinking about that. No, well, let me rephrase that. I'm going to challenge the rest of you to be doing this. Start having Matthew parties. Okay? Start having Matthew parties. Have parties where you invite your coworkers, friends, your unchurched friends, unbelieving friends, and in that party, take a slot somewhere for a few minutes. Just share with them your testimony. Share with them what you believe and why you believe it. In other words, introduce them to Jesus. The whole point of you throwing the party is to introduce people to Jesus. And invite some of your other friends from church too. So they meet other people from church. They meet some of your friends. So they get comfortable around those people. Certain level of comfort. Enough that when you invite them to church or to a Bible study group, they're more likely to what? To come. Because now they know some of the people who are there. Jesus went out to where they were. Don't always expect the unbeliever to just walk in this door. Okay? I have yet to see a church that has grown because unbelievers just saw the church and decided, hey, let's go attend church. Never seen it. Statistically, 85% of people you find in the church were invited by somebody else. And even then, they only came because that person ventured out to them and connected with them somehow before they actually invited them to church. Start building those relationships. Start having those parties for the purpose of winning people for the kingdom of God. This is part of following Jesus. I'm going to pause there. We will pick up tonight, 6 o'clock. I expect to see you guys here. If for some God-forsaken reason you cannot be here tonight, I want you to go out this week and really start looking at your life and saying, okay, what do I need to change in my life? If you don't know Christ, then I invite you today to follow him. I invite you to see how sweet he is. I invite you to see what he can do when you give him the chance. Father, I just want to thank you that you came into this filthy, stinking world. That you came to us to show us your love. I thank you, Father, that you chose to die on the cross for our sins. But Father, I thank you as well for the life of Levi, for seeing his obedience to follow you, for seeing his desire for his friends to follow you. Father, that is such a great example for us today. And I pray, Father, that we challenge you to continue to seek to fulfill that. I pray for those, Father, who are lost in this place, who do not know you, for those who may be hearing this message, that they, Father, will be willing to accept the call to follow your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for this, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to continue to work in and through us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.